Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. That's where we'll spend the bulk of our time tonight. And again, as most of you were able to grab the notes, the handout that was available this evening, our topic is going to be communication. And as we are going through our series on that was going to be our marriage conference, as Pastor talked about last week, parenting and the different things involved with that, as these last two sermons have kind of had the title of Foxes in the Vineyard, and we really came up with that from Song of Solomon as it talks about the foxes that come into the vineyard and referring to the things that can come in and spoil the relationship that is there in Song of Solomon. And things that come in and spoil are things that come in and cause strife and cause complications. And parenting can be a big cause of strife in a marriage, but also communication. And as I've worked with many folks over the years in their relationships and marriages, communication is a huge one. Communication is almost always one of the biggest issues that we need to work through. And I know from my own marriage that is true as well. That communication is one of the hardest things to get right as believers in marriage. That we are sinners and we are now living with another sinner. So two sinners trying to communicate is not always the easiest thing. But thankfully, we have God's Word. God's Word teaches us how we should be communicating. And as you see on this, the notes that were given out there, a lot of the words there are underlined, and that's because I've used this many times over the years, and sometimes I use this as a handout with blanks to fill in, and that's why they're listed like that. But again, I've used this material many times from teaching little children and teens, using it for Sunday school lessons, using it with the college guys at the dorm, and in marriage counseling as well. And it's not just a marriage issue. It's an issue for all of us Christians. It's an issue that we all need to learn how to communicate well, communicate as true believers. And this lesson does not, this sermon does not summarize everything that Scripture has to say about communication, but we will examine several truths that we see in Scripture, principles that we can learn from and apply to our communication with each other. And again, this will be a different type of message. We will mainly be in Ephesians 4, but I will also be jumping around to different other passages that point out different things. As you can see in the notes there, there'll be several different things we look at. But again, I wanted to make sure you had this handout because this is something to keep with you, to remember, to be reminded of, to use in parenting with your own children. These are great things to have with you. And good things to be reminded of and be repeating throughout your life, to be learning how continually to communicate well, to communicate as a believer. And our words should bring life and healing into our relationships. That's what we are called to. But sometimes they can also bring struggle and strife and death to our relationships. So that's why communication is an issue that we really need to learn how to get right. Our words originate in our heart, and they are the outflow of what is in our heart. As Jesus says in Matthew 12, that the overflow of your heart comes out your mouth. So when you are communicating in a way that is sinful and poisonous to your relationships, that's because that's what's coming out of your heart. So our communication is not just using the right words. It's fixing our hearts. Fixing why we're using wrong communication. And that's what we will look at tonight. James chapter 4 is another passage. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, talks about, why do you have strife? Why do you have quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your desires are in your heart warring against each other? That's why we have struggle. That's why we have bickering and all these different things that come in and disrupt. It's because of our hearts. It's our own sinful hearts. As Paul Tripp says in his book, The War of Words, there's a war going on within our hearts, a war for control. If you help me get what I want, I will enjoy and appreciate you. But if you stand in my way, I will experience and probably express anger when you are around. And if that does not characterize a large portion of either marital strife and trouble, or even parenting, or fighting between children, all of this is wrapped up in that one quote. If you give me what I want, we'll be okay. But if you don't give me what I want, we're going to have trouble. And that's our sin coming out, overflowing our hearts, coming out our mouth. Our words, again, should properly reflect our identity in Christ. And that's what we will see here in Ephesians. Paul just gets done talking about our identity in Christ. That, again, is the first three chapters. And the start of chapter 4 is kind of recapping that, talking about some things that are true now that you are a Christian. And you see, coming right down through Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, and you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. That's a statement of fact. That's who you are. You have put on the new man. And now he moves right into communication. That's the first instructions he gives after explaining who they are in Christ. So I'm going to read down through our passage this evening, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, and we will then work down through the what we will see as the four rules of communication that come out from this passage. And after recapping that you've put on the new man, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness, verse 25, therefore, because that's true, therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And that will be our passage this evening. Again, not every one of those verses is on communication, but most of that chunk of Scripture is directly related to how we communicate with each other. Another quote from Paul Tripp in that same book, War of Words, he says this: to the degree that you have based your life on something other than the Lord, to that degree, God's love and the hope of the gospel will not comfort you. So, the gospel will be comforting to you to the degree that you have based your life on that. And this is often what we find when we find struggles to communicate with one another. It's because we are not basing our life on God's word, on God's truth. We are substituting our own ideas, our own desires, the things we've heard from the world. We're substituting that for God's word. So to the extent that you've committed your life to Christ, to that extent will you be comforted by God's word, and especially this evening as we talk about our communication. And again, as I explained, this is following Paul's description of who they are in Christ. So this is how we communicate in Christ. So let's go to verse 25 there, and we see our first rule of communication is be honest. He says, therefore, put away lying, and let each of you speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members of one another. Colossians 3:9 is another verse that says the same thing. It says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. We must put off falsehood. Paul is repeating the same truth to the Colossians as he does to the Ephesians here. You are a Christian, so stop lying. Be honest. Be honest with one another. The practice of lying, bearing false witness against each other, or lying in our communication, that is in the original language, it is a term of war. It is to act maliciously against another person. That is why we are instructed to be honest with each other, because we're members of one another. We're not dealing with enemies here. Don't treat them as an enemy. Lying is considered treating someone as an enemy, being deceptive. That is why we see in Scripture different places where individuals seem to be lying or deceptive and then are either rewarded or even praised for it. Well, in those instances, it's usually because they are in battle or facing an enemy. You think of the Hebrew midwives who were deceptive in the way that they were protecting these baby Hebrews while they were dealing with an enemy. You think of, I just shared this week as I was reading in my Bible, in 2 Kings chapter 10, where Jehu is, he deceives the prophets of Baal to all gather together. He lies to them, tells them, oh, I want to worship Baal. Why don't you all come together and we'll all worship Baal together. Make sure you're all here, by the way. He gets them all in there and tells his soldiers to kill them all. Kill every one of them. And he rids Israel of the prophets of Baal. And then it goes on to say that Jehu did do righteous things, but wasn't perfect. And then it goes on to say God rewarded him because he did good in his eyes. So sometimes deception is used in a way that glorifies God. And there are different circumstances where deception is seen in a good light in the Bible, like Rahab and the spies. Another one, she hid them. She was deceiving those looking for her, for them. So, but that's not, the Bible is not saying it's okay to lie in our communication with one another, and especially here, as we see with Christians, we are members of one another. So don't treat each other like an enemy. Don't lie. Be honest. That's our first rule. Now, being honest involves more than just not telling a lie when we're asked a direct question. There is more than one way to lie, to be dishonest, to be deceptive. Some different examples we see. Number one, we do see outright lying, just flat out lying when somebody asks you directly. You also see sometimes keeping a secret when it should be disclosed. This is especially true in marriage. In marriage, you are in a relationship where you are expected to have a level of trust and a level of honesty. You are expected to be honest with each other. And when you keep something from each other, it is a form of dishonesty. It is a form of deceiving the other person. And not only are you members of one another, you are husband and wife. That is the closest relationship you have. Why would you want to be treating them like an enemy and deceiving them and acting deceptively? So concealing secrets is a form of deception. Now again, sometimes that is appropriate. It is appropriate to keep a secret that you've been told, but not always. Sometimes in our relationships, especially in our marriages, we shouldn't be keeping secrets. Exaggeration at inappropriate times can be a form of lying. Now again, not always. Sometimes exaggeration to make a point, hyperbole, Jesus used hyperbole, that's appropriate. But when I'm trying to make a point, especially in an argument, and I exaggerate for the purpose of making myself look good or making you look bad, that's a form of deceit. And that is something we should be putting off. We should not be doing that. How about this one? Conflict between verbal and nonverbal communication. That's a big one. How are you doing? I'm fine. Are you really? Are you really fine? I don't think so. Your words say one thing and your body says another. When you cross your arms and roll your eyes but say, oh no, everything's good. Nope. That's deceit. You are speaking things that your body is speaking completely different. You are speaking two different languages, really. You're telling the truth with one of them. Is your body telling the truth or are your words telling the truth? It's hard to know. But disagreement between our verbal and nonverbal communication is a form of deceit. We are not communicating openly and honestly. Another one, disguising the real message with innuendo, because you don't want to come out and tell the truth. You're beating around the bush. That can be a form of deceit. Now, there's times where you need to be careful with the words you use and the setting you're in, but that's not what we're talking about. This is beating around the bush because you don't want to talk about difficult things or you don't want to make it uncomfortable. That can be forms of deceit. So we need to be careful in the way that we're speaking, especially in marriage, as is our topic with these sermons, but we need to be careful in the way that we communicate and make sure we're not being dishonest. We need to be honest because, or we need to speak the truth because speaking the truth means that one is giving the facts as they actually are, and they are, and are without intending to withhold information that would make the message difficult or impossible to understand. So telling the truth does not require that you need to share every detail, but it does require that you give enough facts to be communicating accurately. That's just one definition that I found of speaking the truth. And why do we need to speak the truth? Why do we need to speak the truth with each other? Well, number one, as you see on your paper there, because problems can't be solved unless they're expressed. If you don't communicate what's bothering you, you cannot expect the other person to know what's bothering you. They can't pick up on your hints. Don't expect them to. They don't pick up on your little hidden messages that, well, you should have known. Why don't you just communicate clearly? Be honest. Be open. Communicate. And don't expect someone to understand what you don't communicate. We can't. And number two there, we can't read minds. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Remember that in our marriages. Who knows the thoughts of each other except the other person? They can't read your mind. If you expect them to know something, you should tell them. So don't expect people to read your mind. 1 Corinthians 2, that's a good one to remember. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man in him? But God knows the heart. Letter B there, or letter C, I should say, we must speak the truth because we are members of one another. And then we need to speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15, going back a little bit in this chapter, speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, into Christ. Another quote from that book, War of Words, which is an excellent book on communication. Paul Tripp says, we instinctively think about our own needs and wants. We are primarily committed to our own welfare. But as we humbly admit our selfishness, we begin to appreciate and rely upon the enabling grace of Christ. So this takes humility. We need to get our own pride out of the way. We need to realize we are members of one another, and we need to speak the truth lovingly. Now, we need to speak the truth. We can't let love keep us from being truthful, but the way we communicate truth needs to be loving. So we need to be loving in the way that we communicate truth. So that's our first rule of communication we see here in this passage is be honest. Next, we have number two, keep current. Keep current. As you see there in verse 26, it says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. Or as some versions say, do not give the devil an opportunity. That's a pretty stark warning there. What it's implying is if you don't deal with your anger, you are giving the devil an opportunity in your life and in your relationships. So take care of your problems and don't give the devil an opportunity. We see you need to use anger to solve today's problem today. Now, verse 26 there says, be angry. That is a declarative statement. That is an instruction. We are to be angry about certain things. We should not think of anger itself as sinful or as something wrong with us. Anger is part of the image of God in us. God gets angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. So we should not view anger as though it is some stain or something wrong or malfunctioning in us. It is a good thing when directed appropriately. We should be angry about the right things, and we should use our anger in the right way. Jesus himself was angry. We know the classic example of that is Jesus in the temple. And sometimes it's downplayed by some that want to emphasize Jesus' softer and more humble and meek side. Jesus had that, but also Jesus had a very angry and even violent side. If you read John chapter 2, in John's account of Jesus cleansing the temple, it says he made a whip of cords. Jesus was not taking that lightly. He made a whip to drive people out of the temple. So Jesus got angry, and he used his anger in a way that glorified God. So we shouldn't think of anger itself as a bad thing. We need to use our anger and not let it control us. And we'll get more into that difference a little bit later. But we need to use our anger. We need to be in control of our anger, not be controlled by our anger. Don't make excuses for failing to communicate. This is a way that we can use anger in a sinful way. Using anger to cut off communication, to shut down communication. Some common examples of this are crying every time we start a difficult conversation, because that plays on heartstrings and shuts down communication. That is a manipulating tactic. Now, sometimes crying happens and it can get emotional, but don't use crying as a way to control the conversation, because you know that if you start crying, then we won't argue anymore and I'll get my way. That happens. Another side of that, don't threaten an explosion to end the conversation. Don't leave that ticking time bomb out there as though you need to be careful the way that we communicate here or I'm just going to lose it. That is completely sinful. That is a sinful way of expressing anger, of using anger. The anger of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. So don't use your anger as a threat or as a manipulation. Another way this is done is using bottom line statements in our communication. All I have to say is, and then, or just let me say before I storm out of the room. That's using anger in a way to shut down communication and not use communication to solve what's making me angry. And again, leaving the room or storming off is another way that this is using anger in a sinful way. So anger itself is not wrong, but it can be used wrong. It can be sinful in the way that we use it or let it use us. Number two there, deal with your problems quickly. Matthew 6:34 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." That's what this passage is getting to. Be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your wrath or your anger. Deal with your problems as soon as you can. Don't just storm off, let it blow over, and then act like it never happened. Deal with the problem, because if you don't, then that just goes into your ammunition for next time. And then next time is going to be even worse. And that's usually how it happens. We will store up and store up and store up, and then when things finally come to a head and there's an argument, we just let them have it. Release everything we got. Bring up arguments and things from the past. Well, a couple months ago you did this and you did that. And that's not a biblical or godly way to communicate. Deal with your problems today. Because as it says, you're giving an opportunity to the devil. When you bury things down and let it fester and fester, and then it's going to explode. And it's going to make it worse. Deal with your problems today. Now, this isn't a hard and fast rule that you can't go to bed at night until the problem's dealt with. Because if a problem comes up right before it's time for you to go to bed, sometimes you need to let things cool off and we'll deal with this tomorrow. But the principle is, don't let things go. Make sure you get your problems dealt with. Don't let things get worse and worse by ignoring them or just burying it down inside so that you can use it later. So deal with problems quickly and don't give an opportunity to the devil. Now, sometimes, as you see there on your notes, we need to ask some questions before we deal with an issue. We need to know if it's the right time. We know we're not supposed to let it go too far before we deal with it, but when is the right time to deal with a problem or to communicate our issues with each other? Number one, we see, do I have the facts right? That's one question I need to ask. Do I have the facts right? Proverbs 18:13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." So make sure you know what you're talking about. Don't get all upset because you heard something that you don't necessarily know is true. Make sure you know it's true first. Don't get all upset over rumors, over assumptions. make sure you know what you're talking about. So calmly ask, do I have these facts right? Is this correct? Am I thinking correctly about this? Make sure you have your facts right. Then number two, should love hide it? Should love hide it? 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, this is not saying that out of love we should never deal with anything. But what it is saying is, am I making a big deal out of nothing? Am I overblowing something? Can I ignore this out of love, out of grace? Can I give them grace? Is it just something that annoys me? I mean, this is a big issue that oftentimes creates problems that don't need to be problems. Can I just ignore it? Can I get over it? Sometimes we can't. Sometimes we do need to deal with an issue, especially if it's an issue of sin in the other person, because you don't want to let your spouse live in sin. You want to help your spouse grow and put sin to death in their life. But if it's because they are really annoying in the way that they chew their food, love can hide that. Or if it's something else that just gets under your skin, love can hide that. Am I making a big deal out of nothing? Am I actually dealing with a serious issue here, or am I making a mountain out of a molehill? So should love hide it? And that can be a difficult question to ask, a difficult question to figure out, but it is a question we need to ask. Number three, is my timing right? Proverbs 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. Is this the right time to bring this up? If your husband just gets home from a long day of work, the moment he steps in the door is not necessarily the best time to dump on him all your problems that you have. Maybe you need a better time. Maybe something just caused some anger in you. So maybe you kind of got hot about something and you haven't necessarily communicated it yet, but that may not be the best time. Maybe you need to cool off. Maybe you're going to communicate a lot better if you let it breathe a little bit. Sometimes you do need to take a little time to let tempers cool, to let emotions settle down a little bit, and then deal with the problem. We shouldn't be letting problems go, but we don't necessarily have to deal with it in the heat of the moment. So is my timing right? Number four, is my attitude right? Am I trying to help the other person? That's Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, into Christ. Is my attitude right? Am I lovingly communicating here? Or am I communicating out of spite? Am I communicating out of selfishness or hurt? Or what's my attitude before I communicate? So it's good to pause and ask these questions before you attempt communication. Number five is similar. Are my words loving? Speaking the truth in love. Am I using loving words? And we'll get more into our specific words later on here in these rules. And number six, have I prayed for God's help? Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. If you know you're about to have a difficult conversation, ask through all these questions. Do I have the facts right? Should love hide it? Is my timing right? Is my motive right? Are my words loving? And have I prayed for God's help? Make sure you pray for God's help, because He will help us communicate. So those are six good questions to ask before we approach a communication issue and something we need to communicate. And then we have number three, rule number three. And this is down in verses 29 and 30. Rule number three, attack the problem and not the person. And now every time I've gone through this with either a married couple or individuals, I've often found that this is the most helpful rule of the four rules here is number three. Attack the problem, not the person. This is how we communicate. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So you have letter A there. Avoid corrupting talk that attacks the person. words that are not fitting. We need to be using words that fit the moment. This is not just about what are considered the curse words that we consider are words that are untouchables. You can still communicate hateful, spiteful, vile words without using curse words. Our communication needs to use words that are not attacking words. Words that fit the moment. That's another way to translate that. Words that fit the need of the moment or fits the occasion. And especially for marriage. This is specifically something applicable to marriage. Men, speak to your wife as though she is the weaker vessel. Don't speak to your wife in a way that you speak to other men. 1 Peter 3:7. It says, husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Giving honor to your wife as a weaker vessel. Now, there's been a lot of different ways that I've seen people understand this, and it's kind of a bit of a tricky thing that Peter says here, but what I think what this is really getting at is live with your wife understanding that she's different than you. She's not like you. She can't handle the things that you can handle sometimes. In your communication, she is the weaker vessel. This is like fine china. You don't handle fine china the way you handle a cast iron pan. She's a more delicate vessel. That's what a weaker vessel is. She's delicate. Treat her like she's delicate. Don't speak to her the way you speak to your buddies. I was raised in a family of mostly boys. And my dad, me, and my two brothers, me and my brothers grew up working together. And from the age of 10 years old, we worked every single day together. And I remember when we were dating, Chelsea and I were dating, one of the things she observed is, you guys can yell at each other and get all upset, and then the next moment you're fine. And she just didn't know how to understand that we could communicate that way, and then it wasn't a problem. Like, we didn't hold it against each other. We were boys. That's what we do. That's how we dealt with each other on the farm. But my dad always instilled in us, you do not talk to women that way. You do not speak to a woman in the way that you boys speak to each other. Because she is a more delicate vessel. She cannot handle that. You don't speak to or treat your wife the way that you treat a man. She can't handle sometimes what you can handle. So, use words that fit the occasion. Don't use words that attack a person's character. Pastor covered this a few months ago in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. You have heard it said, from of old, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, is a translation of it, you shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into hell. Be careful of the words you use. Don't use words that attack the person. You fool is attacking the person. That's why it was considered inappropriate communication by Jesus. Don't attack the person. If you have to settle an issue, don't say you always do this or you are such. No. You are attacking the person when you use communication like that. You should attack the problem. What you did hurt my feelings. The thing you said, that really hurt me. That's the problem. Think about the way that you talk about it. Don't say, you're attacking the person. You say, the thing you did, the thing you said, what happened, you're directing your critique, your response to the problem, not the person. So attack the problem, not the person. Don't use words that tear down, rip apart, or hinder growth. James 3:5-6. The tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire in the world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members, and it defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life. and it is set on fire by hell. James has some harsh words about the tongue. The tongue is powerful. Be careful how you use it. Don't use words that confuse the discussion or bypass the conflict. And don't use words that grieve the Holy Spirit. That's what it says there in verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Then you see, to use words that encourage others and build them up. As Wayne Mack in his book, Your Family, God's Way, says, Scripture indicates that when people have communicated effectively, they are mutually strengthened, encouraged, and enriched. And that's what verse 29 here says. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification or building up, so that it might impart grace. Those are what we should be using to communicate, even in difficult conversations, even when it's hard, even when we are discussing things that were offensive, things that were sinful. We can use words that build up. We can use words that bring grace. We can use words that edify each other. So our words are supposed to encourage growth. Our words are supposed to fit the need. And this type of communication is a grace to those who hear. When this rule is obeyed with respect to problem solving, words will be solutions and solution-oriented and accompanied with the right tone and body language. So you should be communicating in a way to come to a solution, not in a way to tear down the other person. You don't bring up an offense just so that you can make them feel bad. You bring it up an offense so that you can help them confront sin, and then you can heal your own relationship. You come to a solution. That's always your purpose. It's like with church discipline here in the church. The reason we do church discipline is reconciliation. That's our goal. Same thing in marriage. The reason why you communicate and talk about hard things is to reconcile the relationship. Not to tear down, not to make them look bad, not to make them look foolish. But communication should be driving towards building up and solutions and solving our problem. And that brings us to our fourth rule. Act, don't react. Act, don't react. And you'll see in these last two verses here, there is a group of attitudes that are acting, and there are a group of attitudes that are reacting. It says, in verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So we need to guard against sinful reactions. Now, if we are to be sober-minded, as Scripture tells us, we are to be in control. That's what it is to be sober-minded. If you're not sober, you are out of control. To be sober-minded is to be in control of our minds. So if we're in control of our minds and our communication, we are acting. We're not reacting. We are using our communication for a purpose. We are not reacting and responding to whatever happens. You're thinking through what you're saying. You're thinking through what you're doing. So, we need to guard against sinful reactions in our hearts and in our actions. So Paul gives a list of different attitudes here. He says, bitterness. Let all bitterness be put away from you. Bitterness is a state of resentment, a desire to think about and treat someone according to evil. That is holding on to something, and I just can't wait till I can unload this on them. That's bitterness. Wrath is intense anger, normally resulting in passionate outbursts. Now again, wrath is something described of God. God has wrath. Wrath is a action out of anger. God has wrath against sin. Sin makes God angry, and he will pour out his wrath. We are not to be pouring out our wrath on each other. Anger is another one listed. And this is sinful anger, settled indignation or hostility that seeks revenge. That's another thing. We shouldn't be seeking revenge. God says he is the one to revenge. We shouldn't be acting out of revenge. Clamor is loud communication, screaming, shouting, usually associated with quarrels and brawls. Slander is profane or abusive speech or false accusation. And malice, This is wickedness in the sense of desire to harm another person. So all these things are attitudes and actions we are to put off. We are not to have that as any part of our life as Christians. We cannot be bitter or slandering or loud and shouting and screaming. That's not who we are as Christians. We must guard against our natural tendency to be defensive about dealing with our own sin. Our natural tendency is to be defensive. And we see this right from the garden, right from Genesis chapter 3. When God came looking for Adam, who told you you were naked? Well, it was that woman. And not only that, you gave her to me. It wasn't my fault. He's defensive. We should not be defensive. That's reaction. That's acting as though I am above whatever accusation you're making. Someone brings up something to you. Hey, you know, you sinned when you did this, or you did something that, well, you know what? Reacting. Acting defensively, as though, you mean I sinned? I couldn't have sinned. What do you mean? Are you thinking of your, usually defensiveness comes out of pride. Thinking as though there's no way I could be that way. There's no way I could have done that. Acting defensively, reacting to something. Sinful arguments usually are only possible if each person is reacting to each other. One reacts, then the other reacts, and it goes back and forth and back and forth. And there is no solution until it usually goes too far. As one author says, with great boldness and clarity, James in chapter 4 explains that if your wishes lead to conflicts in the home, the real problem is your consuming desire for your own satisfaction. It's selfishness. A lot of it gets down to selfishness. It's our own selfish desires. We want our way, and we'll do whatever we need to do to get it. So we can't be reacting. We can't be acting sinfully in our communication, but we must seek to apply godly actions and attitudes. We need to be acting. What I mean by acting and reacting is controlling how you communicate, how you act, and reacting out of losing control. When you act, you are acting in a way, you are controlling the way that you act. He lists several attitudes and actions here that are actions out of control. Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Kindness is not a reaction. Kindness is an action. You have to be intentionally kind. Being tender-hearted is not our natural tendency. Being forgiving is something we must bring about, something we must intentionally do. We need to be acting and not reacting to whatever happens. It really comes down to just being in control, being in control of your thoughts, being in control of your actions and your emotions. Be in control in the way that you communicate. If you're just waiting for whatever happens and then you respond to that, then you're going to respond out of emotion, and your emotions are going to cloud your judgment. You're going to say things you didn't mean. You're going to act in a way that you didn't intend on acting. You need to be in control. You need to not be reacting to what happens. And then lastly, we see, why should we be this way? Even as God in Christ forgave you. I have no right to expect anything more than what is expected of me. And in that, I have no right not to forgive anyone. I've been forgiven. What right do I have to hold your sins against you when God doesn't hold my sins against me? So go into a conversation, go into an argument, seeking forgiveness, seeking to forgive that person. God forgave me, why shouldn't I forgive them? So that is our four rules of communication that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now there's a lot more specifics and a lot more things that you could bring out of Scripture that really deals with different aspects of communication. But these are four pretty basic things that we can learn, we can begin to incorporate into our life that will help us especially in our marriages, to communicate in a way that brings grace. We want to be graceful communicators. We want to be bringing love, forgiveness, mercy, grace, kindness, all these things that we are to be expressing as Christians. We want to bring that to our communication. The fruits of the Spirit should be evident in all areas of our life, including the way we communicate. This is something, again, that is helpful for a lot of different applications, marriage especially, but more than that, it can be in our workplace, it can be in our parenting, it can be in teaching children how to communicate with each other. It can be in a lot of different aspects. These instructions by Paul are not specific to a certain context. These are how we are always to communicate. He says, because you are in Christ, this is how you're to communicate. So these things should be true of us. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act, don't react. And then the six questions to ask before you confront something is really just to get yourself right. Get your attitude, get your mind right. So those are the four rules of communication. That's some ways that we can help to prevent the foxes of poor communication from coming in and spoiling our relationships, coming in and bringing strife and disruption into our homes. We can keep out sinful communication, and that will avoid a lot of problems. It's a lot easier to deal with our sin and problems in our home when we communicate in a way that glorifies God, in a way that brings grace to each other and builds each other up. If you can stand with me, we will close in a word of prayer. God, we thank you for your word, how your word is useful for all areas of life, for all areas of our Christian walk, and especially in our marriages. As we've been looking at different aspects of marriage and different things that we can do to help our own relationships and then use them to help others as well. We pray that you would help us to be effective communicators, but also be gracious and humble and loving communicators as well. Pray that we would learn from your word as we see these different things that we are commanded to do, to be kind and gracious in the way that we communicate. And I just pray that you would help us to remember these things, to learn from them, and to begin to apply them to our life, to examine our own communication. Maybe think back through the different things that have happened this week and where could I have done better according to what your word says. And look forward to the different areas that we know will be coming up. As your word says, tomorrow has enough trouble for itself. So we know we will have opportunities to put this into practice. And I just pray that you'd help us to remember it and to live in a way that seeks to glorify you in all things. I pray that as we go from here, we would glorify you in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.